be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are going to continue, actually, our series we started at the beginning of the year entitled, You Don't Have to Sin. And the subtitle is, You Can Always Be Obedient. You don't have to sin, and you can always be obedient. I want you to listen to that. You can always be obedient. You don't have to sin. Let that just fit in there real good. You don't have to sin. You can always be obedient. We sin because we want to. We sin because we want to. Look at Romans chapter 6. It's not the devil making us sin. Glory be to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And it reads, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we, look at this, who died to sin still live in it? So since we've been dead to sin, we don't have to still live in sin. Don't worry, it's going to be a whole bunch of these. Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, as a result of verse 3, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Here's the purpose. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Our oldness of life, if I can get a word oldness, was we sinned. Newness of life is we're dead to sin. Skip down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that, here it is again, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Why? Because, verse 7, because he who has died is freed from sin. This title wasn't pulled out of a hat. Look at what we're reading. You've been freed from sin. We've died to sin. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Skip down to verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. There it is again. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Therefore, as a result of verse 11, being dead to sin, do not let sin reign, rule, act as king in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts and desires and cravings. What it's saying there is there's a command. Do not let sin reign. Well, what does that mean? That means you can stop sin from reigning, ruling, and acting as king in your life. That's good news. You don't have to sin. And sin certainly should not be dominating you. When he tells you as a command, dominating us, as he says as a command, do not let sin reign. That means that you have power, I have power, we have Holy Ghost power to rule over sin. Verse 13. And do not go on, because it was happening already, presenting the members of your body, hand, feet, toes, and other part body parts, yielding them as members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop using your body to sin, to express or manifest or exhibit or put on display sinful behavior. That's another command. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Use your mouth to glorify God instead of glorifying Satan with foul language, with ungodly talk. Use your hands to lift and glorify God rather than using certain fingers to show folks you don't care what they just did to you, if you hear what I'm saying. That's using your body to either glorify God or to glorify Satan. He says, stop doing that, verse 13. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. I love that.
Thank you, Lord.
Sin shall not be master over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. Period. Look at verse 17. Let's skip to verse 17. But thanks be to God that though we were, past tense, slaves of sin, you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, past tense, again, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 17, you were, past tense, slaves to sin. But verse 18, we have been freed from sin. This is a past action that's been completed. It's done. It's not like we're going to be freed up from sin. He says we have been freed from sin and have become, meaning right now, we're slaves of righteousness. So righteousness is our master. And not sin. Why is it then we're still letting sin master us? We don't have God to blame. He says here several scriptures. We've been free. Verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news.
Amen.
Why do we still sin then if all that is the case, preacher? I don't quite get that. You just read like a million verses on we've been freed from sin, and sin is not to reign over us. Sin is not to dominate us. We're no longer slaves of sin. I mean, I don't get it. Why are we still sinning it? Good question. Glad you asked. Look at James. James. Chapter 1. James chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, tested, or tried, I am being tempted by God. The literal Greek says, I am being tempted from God. This temptation is coming from God. He said, don't say that. For God, or because God, cannot be tempted by evil. He cannot be tempted by evil, or evil things is a literal Greek. For God cannot be tempted of evil things, and he himself does not tempt anyone with evil things. You follow that? Because you know we will blame God in a heartbeat. or will blame the devil in a heartbeat. Because he is not even to be blamed. Look at verse 14. But each one who is that, each Christian, each person, is tempted when he is carried away and enticed, by his, not the word, O-W-N, own lust. Own lust. You sin because you wanted to. Lust is desires, cravings, dictations, of the flesh. The flesh is saying, I want this, you go and do that. I crave this, I'm demanding this, and we do that. It's our own lust that causes us to sin. Not God. Not even Satan. Look at verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, so when your desires are allowed to sit in your mind, and they sit there, when they conceive, just like a baby, it gives birth to sin because it's been allowed to sit in there and sit in there. Eventually you acted on it. And when you act on it, that's the birthing of sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Accomplished meaning when it is literally brought to completion, it brings forth death. As I've always taught, the Word of God is teaching us, we have no one to blame for sin but ourselves. And to be honest with you, that's liberating. The reason I say that that's liberating is because then you can stop the process. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the Word of God, which is what Jesus used on Satan. You're born again. You have the mind of Christ and the attitude of Christ. You are a sharer and a partaker of his divine nature. I mean, we have no excuse. And yet we sin. Well, if Satan doesn't do it, then what role does he play? Well, that's a good question. What role does he play in the sin? What he does, as we said before, he simply baits the hook. So if we are in, let's say that we, children of God, are in water, swimming around, and we're swimming supposedly in the flow of the things of God. Now, what Satan does is he puts a worm on the hook and drops the hook near us, fish. Now, at that moment, is he grabbing you, making you open your mouth, and jamming that hook into your mouth? No. If you think about it, even in the natural, that's why it's a good example, because do we make fish grab the hook? No, we are up top, with the, throwing it, casting the line into the water. We don't go down in there and make the fish. Nope. The bait, I know this is ice to Eskimos, but the bait is to attract you. And it's just like the fish. When they grab the bait, then what does it lead to? Anybody? When the fish grabs the bait, it leads to death because the fish ends up dying, just like what sin does. So when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, it may not bring forth physical death like the fish, but it does bring forth some sort of death spiritually, whether it's temporary death of your relationship with the Father because of the fact that you are in sin, then fellowship is broken. So there's temporary death of the fellowship. And all of the ramifications that sin may cause. If you went out and had an affair, then the pain and the shame and the hurt and the heartbreak that it brings to the marriage. So there's a death of marriage. And then you got to deal with all the ramifications. Let's say you get the young lady pregnant. So it just goes on and on. Right. But it all starts
with us choosing to swallow, to grab the bait.
Right.
No one makes us grab the bait ever. It's just that that's our attraction. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we need to be keenly aware of what we're attracted to. We need to be keenly aware visually, auditorily, verbally, smells, whatever, anything that can send you down a path that takes you away from the things of God, we need to be keenly aware of this. So verse 16 says, but do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. All right. Let's go over some, and I know this is review because it was so long ago, that's like we need to go back over it. So we went over a ton of things as to why we don't have to sin and why we can always be obedient. The first thing is we share his divine nature. We share his divine nature. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Last time we sort of just mentioned it, but this time I want to kind of dive into divine nature because we use this verse or refer to this verse so often. I want to kind of dive a little bit into what the particulars of the divine nature means. 2 Peter 1, 4. The first thing that happens and the reason why we don't have to sin and we can always be obedient is because we are a sharer of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 4. He said, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these which are to be, which would be the exceeding great and precious promises, we may be partakers or sharers of the divine nature, which allows us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word nature is not essence, meaning we cannot possess God's omnipotence or his omniscience or his omnipresence. We can't possess those qualities. So it's not essence. The word nature is referring to quality. But by that I mean that God's holiness and his righteousness and his love and his mercy, we share in those attributes. Right? Let's turn over right quick. Keep a marker there. And let's turn over right quick to Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 5. I know you know the verse, but I just want you to see this. Romans 5:5, and then we'll go back over there. And again, we're talking about that nature. If I'm going too fast, let me know. Nature refers to qualities of God and not to his essence. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint because what? The love of God. See, God's love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's one of the qualities of God that we possess. So in that, we are a sharer, a partaker of the love of God. And what a grace that he has his love, that he shares his very love with us, that we can go out and love as God loves. Mm-hmm. That's powerful. But you know why that doesn't bring much? Is because we don't walk in it like we need to. We'll smother it with our own emotions, our own feelings, our own ethnicity. Mm-hmm. We smother it. But we have it. If you're born again, we have as a present possession God's love. So let's go back to, go back to 2 Peter. So it says we are partakers of his divine nature, the qualities of God, his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his grace, etc. This divine nature is implanted in our inner being and becomes, I like how one preacher put it, the source of our new life. So we're born again. What we get implanted into our inner being, the real us, is a power, and this power becomes the source of our new life. Remember Romans, we were raised to walk in newness of life, where the batteries, if you will, or the power, the electricity that brings that to life is the divine nature. Does that make sense? And Genesis 1:27 lets us know we're made in the image of God, right? And in his likeness. Well, being in the image of God, thank you, Lord, we're able to share in the divine nature. No matter, it is imperfectly, we do share, it is an imperfect sharing, but we are able to share in some of God's attributes, like his love, his holiness, him, we being forgiving. We have God's power to do that. That's why we can forgive. We can love. Even when you've been terribly wronged and deeply hurt and deeply affected by the hurt, we can still forgive and we can still love. Why? Because those are God's attributes that we share. We need to think about that deeper. You're not just forgiving with some human. If you're born again, you're actually loving with God's love working through us. Sharers. We're sharing. God is loving and we're loving with the same love. You have to think that through. When we forgive, we're forgiving with the same love that he forgives with. When we're working toward holiness, it's the same holiness which with he is holy. And he tells us, be ye holy as I am holy. I hope this resonates a little bit stronger, even though we share imperfectly, but we do share in some of his attributes and some of his qualities. Now, we know that the image of God was marred, if you will, because of the fall. But thank you, Lord Jesus, it's being restored through the process of sanctification. Mm-hmm. It wasn't completely destroyed in the fall, but it was greatly marred. And it is being restored in the process of sanctification. Someone wrote, as believers, we are not absorbed into God's being, but are empowered by his very nature to manifest the attributes that can be shared or communicated to us. So what he's saying here is that no, we're not absorbed into God's being, but we are being empowered by his very nature to manifest God's attributes through that which is being shared or communicated to us. We are here as representatives of God. And we have the ability, because we're sharers, to literally show God's love to human beings. How frivolous it is to waste that opportunity because we feel in some type of way. The commentator goes on to say, though we can partake of the divine nature and do things such as love others and show mercy, we must never forget that we are creatures and he is the creator. Although we are loving with God's love and forgiving with God's forgiveness, don't get it twisted. We're not God. He is the creator. Look at a supporting scripture of this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 to sort of support this. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 24. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 4:24. being a sharer of his attributes, which are being communicated. I like that phrasing there, which he is communicating to us, being communicated to us to share with the watching world. And verse 24, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. You see that? The new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So when he says that the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created, I believe it's safe to say that at this point, this is where we become sharers / partakers of his divine nature. When that new self is created, with that comes the ability to partake of the divine nature. And then it goes on to say, which has been created, and then there's attributes in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And all three, righteousness, holiness of the truth, are qualities of God's divine nature. Do you see that? Yes. Amen. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Further building the case for we don't have to sin. We can be obedient all the time. We can be. Amen. Need to keep hearing that in order to even begin to believe that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For they disciplined us, talking about earthly fathers, for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, God the Father, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Ain't that good news? We can literally share his holiness. What I hope that this teaching does for us is that it prompts us to walk in holiness for real, knowing that we are actually sharing, literally sharing that quality of God, our Father. We begin sharing the divine nature when we're born again. We're born above. When we're born again, at the moment, that divine nature is imparted to us. That's what I believe. Okay, so the first thing in the argument, if you will, that we don't have to sin is we share his divine nature. Secondly, we have the same power and Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he was here walking the earth as a man. We have the same power. Look at that. Same power. Same Holy Spirit that Jesus had while he was here walking the earth as a man. Now put all that in there, as a man, because we want to understand that. Same power. Look at Acts chapter 10. Verse 38, Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 38. Same power, same Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. You see that? With the Holy Spirit and with power. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Do you know that as we live this life, we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power to live out this life? Because we can't do it apart from that. So the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was anointed with, the same power that Jesus was anointed with, is what we have in order to live out this life before God. Now, we're not going to be called to use the power to do the things to the level that Jesus did, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. But we are to go about doing good. And if he does occasionally use us to heal, we can do that too, because God is with us. And as he was with Jesus, so will he be with us. And I love the another in the fire, because that's a reminder, as he was with Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, so known as, commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as he was with them in the fire, so is he with us. As he was with them in the fire, so is that what you're saying? So I said about. And then as he was with Daniel in the lion den, so is he with us. As he was with Paul and Silas when the walls came down in prison, so is he with us. As he was with the Egypt, with the his children of Israel in the Red Sea, holding back the waters, so is he with us. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Lord, like this used to say, I done preach myself happy. Glory be to God. As he was with Moses, so shall he be with us. And as he was with Joshua, so is he with us. And as a matter of fact, he's with us even in a more thorough sense, because in us is living him. Whereas he was acting outside upon back then, but he's in us. I will walk in you and be in you. They didn't know anything about Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have no excuse. No excuse. He anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. We have the same Holy Spirit and we have the same power. Yeah. Now, what are we to do with that power? Good question. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. What are we to do with this Holy Spirit and with power? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Talking to his disciples. Last minute instructions before he is taken up. Before he ascends into heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Look at that. Power. Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Power. Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. You'll testify to the entire world. Both in Jerusalem, that's local, in all Judea and Samaria, that's regional, and even the utmost parts of the earth, international. Everywhere we go, we are to have God on display. Because we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power to witness, to be a witness. And what should they see? What are we testifying to the world? The attributes of the divine partakers of sharing of what God has communicated to us. His love, his holiness, his forgiveness, his mercy, his compassion. They ought to see that. Integrity, being dignified, respecting everyone as made in the image and likeness of God, regardless of ethnicity, culture, regardless of whether they are unborn or born, to look at them as one who's made in the image and likeness of God, to put on display the mind of Christ, to have the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is embodied in partakers or sharers of his divine nature. So we share his divine nature. We have the same power. Thirdly, we have divine help. So first, we're partaking divine nature. Secondly, we have the same power and Holy Spirit that Jesus has. Thirdly, we have divine help. So even with all of that, then he, you know, you forget, well, that's enough help. Nope, because he superintends, he watches over us. Thank God. He didn't say, okay, you got my power, you got my Holy Spirit, you got my nature. Hey, that's enough. Hey, you on your own. Use that and you'll be good. But on top of that, he's watching over us. The Lord is attentive to our prayers. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7. Let me know when you have it. The Gospel of John, 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the helper. When you're stuck and you don't know what to do, don't know how to do it, don't know what's the next thing I ought to, how I ought to be thinking about the situation, you got help. You have internal, ever-present, all-knowing help. Thank you. I'm going to say that again if I can. You have internal, ever-present, all-knowing help residing on the inside of you. Look at, skip down to verse 13. John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will, look what the helper will do, guide you into half truth. Three quarters truth. I mean, 95% is close enough, ain't it?
No, all truth.
All means, what's left after all?
Nothing.
In other words, there's no truth that he will not guide you into. He will guide you into all truth. Is that a fair statement that that's some tremendous help?
Amen.
He will guide you into all truth. I can use that help. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but what he hears, who is talking to him?
The Father.
God the Father. So what he hears, we can add from God the Father, he, the Holy Spirit, will speak to us. And he will disclose to us what is to come. Don't do that. Don't go in that room. Stay away from there. Don't listen to that. Turn that off. Because if you don't, then this is going to happen. If you don't, then this is going to happen. How many, as you're growing in Christ Jesus and maturing, the Lord is communicating to you that you need to stop this, because if you don't, this is going to happen. It's going to be the result.
Absolutely.
Yeah. As you grow, it ought to be that.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't stop this and you continue in this, this is what's going to happen. These thoughts are going to lead to this action or consequence. This action is going to lead to those consequences. So stop it now. He will guide you into all truth.
Yeah.
Because he knows everything. He's internal. Got the second one. I know all knowing was one of them. Mm-hmm. And ever present. Internal, ever present. You don't ever got to go get him. Let me go get the Holy Spirit. I'm in trouble. Where he at? I mean, he over on Key Wild and Clink. You know. No, he's inside.
Yeah.
I will never leave you. Yeah. Never forsake you.
Thank you, Lord.
Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. And when I tell you that, as I was with Joshua and Moses and David and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that means that he never changes. That's the point I want to get to. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I change not. So his helping power and being available is still just as much as he was to them, so is he with us today.
Thank you, Lord.
He's not more busy, though the world seems more crazier, and there are way more billions of people on the earth than at that time. He's a great God. He can handle all things without ever changing, because I change not. I am the Lord. I change not. Let's put our eyes on that. That's Malachi. Let's put our eyes on that. Might as well put our eyes on that. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I think. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. He said, I'm not changed because you're acting crazy, because you're out of order. I have mercy. That's part of who I am. I don't change from that. I don't have more. I'm having mercy on you. He's having mercy on us.
Amen.
Thank God he don't change.
Amen.
That's another reason. Amen. You're having mercy. You had mercy there. You're having mercy now. Because the wages of sin is death. Y'all slow down, brothers. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is still death. But he's still merciful. He is still merciful. Amen. So, he will guide you into all truth. Let's go back to John 16:13. The Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will, not might, not the odds in your favor, he will guide you, absolutely will guide you into all truth. And that's good news. And he will not speak of whatever he wants to speak of, but he's going to only speak whatever God the Father tells him. Y'all slow down, brothers. Slow down, brothers. Slow down. Slow down. Thank you, Elijah. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Still talking about the Lord being our helper. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. It says, so that we may confidently say, with absolute, unshakable confidence. To be confident, to be with great, with self-assurance, we can say assertively, I love the synonyms, we can say with absolute definiteness, with being definite in our speech. What is that that we're going to say with confidence and with boldness and with self-assurance? The Lord is my what? Helper. Helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Like Jesus said, the worst anybody can do to you is just kill you. That's the worst. That sounds crazy, don't it? For somebody who's not saved, that sounds crazy. But the worst that a person can do is kill you. And all that does is put you in the presence of God. So even the worst is the best thing to happen to you, as far as this world is concerned. But the word of Jesus said, you need to fear God, who can go beyond that body.
That's right.
Off into that soul, into that spirit. Man can't touch that. So that's why we need to have more reverence for him.
Amen.
The Lord is my help. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm going to boast in the Lord for a quick second. In the Lord. Boast in the Lord. I said in the Lord. I've had no trouble during this pandemic or the race for the most part. Had a little something for about a week or so with George Floyd. But other than that, I've been to the point my wife had to remind me, you need to tone down your answer when they ask you, how are you doing? I'm like, man, I'm doing great. This is wonderful. But not the pandemic. But somebody can misread that. But I've thrived. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. I trust in the Lord. I rely on him. Remember, faith is at the root of this. How well do we know the Lord? And I'm not knocking nobody if you haven't thrived during this. I'm only giving you my testimony about what God has done for me. So please don't take it as a knock. I'm just telling you that I have thrived during this time and continue to thrive. Because God is able. He's faithful. Hallelujah. And this is why I'm counseling all kind of folks during this. So it's not like I was in a bubble and then hadn't heard anything and don't know anything. This is why I'm knowing a bunch of stuff. But thank God. Because remember, I am a partaker, a sharer of his nature. So I have some of his strength and his wisdom and his love and his understanding to be merciful and to have the wisdom and the insight to counsel somebody else.
Amen.
It's his nature being shared through me, being communicated to others. Glory be to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13. Isaiah 41, verse 13. Isaiah 41, look at verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not. First thing, fear not. Right? Hebrews, I will not fear.
He don't want us in fear. Mm-hmm. Why? Because I'm here. Don't, you shouldn't be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Isn't that a word for today? For I am your God. Yes. Like, when are you worried? When you all blew up by this? But didn't you see this pandemic? Do you think I can't handle that? Mm-hmm. Saith the Lord, your God. Mm-hmm. He's talking to us today. We're asking him, can't you see this pandemic? Look at all this racial unrest and ethnic. Don't you know what's going on down here? Yeah. The Lord don't get sassy like that, but he needs a yeah. Right. I knew it way before you even was a thought of, dude. I saw it coming before it ever got started. Amen. Yes, be not dismayed. Fear not, I'm with you. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Hallelujah. I might strengthen you. No, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with your righteous. He said, who? My. Wow. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, denoting power.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Why are you afraid? Why are you dismayed? He said, I'm with you. I'm your God. I'm strengthening you. Right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if you got confused, you say, yes. As if like in the white space between I will strengthen you. There's a white space and then the letter yes, at least in the NASB. It's like, you'll strengthen me? Yes, I will help you. Really? Yes. For real? Yes. I love that. You have to put yes, I will help you. Like, I just can't believe this. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you. Yes, I will strengthen you. Because I'm with you. So since I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm helping you, and I'm upholding you, then why are you afraid and why are you dismayed? Are we hearing this? Let's ground ourselves in the things of God. Verse 13, and we'll close. Verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Isn't that comforting? I'm going to hold your right hand. Like, we take a child by the hand. And a child, when they're in trouble or something, or they're about to cross the street, especially if you're training well, as you near the curb, you see that hand, the little child hand just go right on up. You just take their hand. Mm-hmm. That's the concept. Just your hand just go right up. You getting scared? Things kind of getting around you? Oh, look. Put that hand up. Yeah. He said, fear not. He said, I will hold your right hand as we cross the street.
Thank you, Lord God.
And on that street, and we talking about crossing at this point, maybe a bit of an expressway, not only a regular street. Because that pandemic is coming at some high speeds, and the political thing is on jiggity boom, and so is the ethnic situation, and then all kind of just there's a lot of theories and ideas and philosophy just floating thick. Amen. In this world. Mm-hmm. That's a freeway, I would say. But he says, "Hold my hand as we cross the street. I got you." Mm-hmm. Even on the freeway, when everything's kind of speeded up. Shoom, shoom, shoom. Cars going at 70, 80, 90. I got you. Nothing is too fast for me. Yeah, I understand in your strength, you can go, whoa, I'm getting a little wobbly. But I want to encourage you, straighten up your wobble. If you're born again, if God is on your side, look at all we read today. He said, to fear not. And by the way, I know it may be kind of harsh, but I'm reading the word of God. He said, fear not. Whatsoever is not of faith then is, that's the word. So if you're in fear and being dismayed, then you're not trusting God. And that is sin. Now, that's not my opinion. That's the word of God. He says, fear not. Why? Then he gives a reason. Before I am with you. Now, if me being with you and you're knowing that I'm with you, doesn't calm your fears, then you just told on yourself. You don't trust me. You don't think I can handle it. You just told on yourself. And by the way, y'all, this pandemic, as you well know, happened for a reason. And one of those reasons I am confident in saying is to locate his children. Who needs to locate them? Does God need to know where they are? No, we need to know. Did not God already know where Adam was? Where are you, Adam? It's the same thing. He's asking us, where are you? So we need to look around. So where am I? Man, I'm on Fear Street, heading toward Dismay Avenue. Then I'm finna make a left on Depression Lane. See, I'm with you. I will help you. I'm gonna give you my strength. I'm gonna hold you up. If all of that, these are promises. If all of that doesn't bring you out of it, then you need to check your relationship with your Heavenly Father. This is designed, James chapter 1, to test our faith. And I'm going to tell you something. The things that I've heard and seen from the so-called people of God, we're failing miserably. Miserably. Some of us are. Miserably. Amen. Father God, help us to just believe your word. I just wonder how do your children believe your word? Do we really, really believe it? Or are we just reading it and I don't know, because that's what we're supposed to do? When you say, 2 Peter, that we are sharers in your divine nature, that's not just some fairy tale. It's real. We share in your holiness. We share in your love. We share your power. When we say that you anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and you told us in Acts 1:8 that we will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon us to be a witness, then we need to believe that we have that power. Right now, we have that power. And when you tell us that you're helping us, you will help us and you'll uphold us and strengthen us and guide us and lead us, we have that right now. We have, as a present possession, divine help. Help us to just believe your word. That's why I think you have us reading Psalm 119. We just need to believe your word. It must be our counselors. We must rejoice in it as much as in all riches. It must be a lamp unto our feet. It must be a light to our pathway. In other words, it must be the single soul entity that guides, directs, and leads our heart, mind, and soul. Amen. We have too many voices in our heads coming from too many sources. Yes, Lord. And Father God, I'm going to say something right here, and I want the family of God to hear. In James chapter 1, I believe it is, there are only two wisdoms. There's a wisdom that comes from above, and then there's a wisdom that is earthly. And the word of God lets us know that the wisdom that is earthly is sensual and demonic. That's strong language, but I didn't make that up. James chapter 1, and it lets us know that verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of shifting shadows. Amen. I'm not sure what that is. So I think it is James chapter 1, but he lets us know that this liberty that comes down from God, there's only two types of liberties. And I'm bringing that point out is for us to recognize that if your thinking is not lining up with the word of God, then it's lining up only with one other entity, and that is Satan. And I think we need to really realize that and recognize that. That's James chapter 3, verse 15. This wisdom is not from above. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Father God, help us to see that there are only two kinds of wisdom. Let us review our thinking and make sure that it is not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom that comes down from above. Amen. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.